The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles now and start with me to begin with in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. If you're visiting with us, I'm Byron, the pastor here, privileged to be here to teach the word to you this morning. You'll see several passages that are listed at the top of the screen for you this morning of the passages that we will be looking at today. As I mentioned to you during our prayer time, today and the next 2 weeks, we will actually be looking at our mission statement as a church as a part of our month of prayer and the Word. It's important that we as a church be reminded that what we're doing as a church is not just simply just existing, but with a purpose. The last couple of weeks, we looked at the importance of prayer in our lives and that what we believe affects how we pray, and that we saw that God is more than able. And I encourage you that as we pray, that I want you to be encouraged that you should pray believing that God is able to do amazing things. We also saw, though, that the way we live impacts how we pray. And we also saw that we need to trust that God's a good Father, that He's going to do what He wants to do and when He wants to do it and how He wants to do it. Last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, talking about the importance of the Word and how the Word of God affects our drifting heart, that we're all prone to wander from God and that we can be prone to lead into sin, and how that we need the Word in our lives. So it's constantly, as Hebrews 4 talks about, discerns to the deepest part of our being, dividing soul and spirit, marrow and joint, as it says, even to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So as a point of accountability, I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but I'm just asking you, are you carving out time for those two things? Are you carving out time for the Word? Are you carving out time for prayer? If not, I want to encourage you to do that as you launch into 2020. It's critically, it's imperative that you do that for your walk with God, for you leading your family, for you being a husband, for you being a father, you being a mother, you being a wife, you being a grandmother, just walking with God as a student. You need those two things. There's easy ways to fill your time with pointless things. It's easy to numb out from life and society when we need to tune in to hear from God. And I just want to challenge you to make sure you do. I'm going to beat that drum over and over again for us to make that time. Carve out time. That's my phrase I'm going to use. Carve out time, because no one's going to carve it out for you. Carve out the time to be with God in prayer and the Word. Well, as we launch into these next couple of weeks with talking about our mission statement, some of you who may be new may not know what our mission statement is and how everything that we do ties together as a church. So the mission statement's on the screen. Let's read it together as a church. Mission statement says, Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. As a church, we have three D's, basically delighting, declaring, and discipling, that everything that we do exists around those things. And we do it for the purpose of glorifying His name. I want to put a graphic on the screen that illustrates what we want as our philosophy, our mentality. If you've gone through our membership class, then you've seen this. We've talked about this. Also, our next membership class is going to be in March. So if you're interested in being a part of our church, I would encourage you to sign up for that. You can sign up in the welcome desk after our service. You see at the centerpiece of everything that we do, this is simply illustrating what we've said. The heartbeat of everything that we do is to glorify God. By delighting in God, we glorify God by delighting in God. We glorify God by declaring Jesus. We glorify God by discipling all people. Those arrows that you see in this graphic is to illustrate what happens. You can declare Christ and disciple people without delighting in God. And if you do that, it's simply going to be rote. It's going to be mechanical. But if you're truly delighting in God and enjoying Him, then there's a desire for you to tell others, to declare His name. And if you're declaring His name, the hopes are those people come saved, and then those people become disciples. And then now we have multiple arrows then showing that multiple people are now delighting in God. And now we got multiple people who are delighting in God and glorifying God. That's why we exist as a church. We exist to glorify His name. So today, we're going to look at glorifying and delighting. We're just simply going to talk about delighting as it relates to glorifying. So let me give you a couple of definitions. These are not going to be on the screen for you, so you can just write them down if you're taking notes. Every week, in your worship, God, there's a place for you that you can take notes. Some of you actually bring your own notebook. Whatever way that you can take down, because if you say, well, I'll remember that tomorrow. Just as a personal discipline, I would encourage you this. When I was in college and I was going to listen to my pastors, I would take notes because I would go back that afternoon or the next morning and I would go back through those as part of my devotion time so that I could apply once again what I heard. I would encourage you to be able to write those things down so that you can soak in what God is saying to you. Because sometimes God may hit you with the truth and you may say, I want to remember that. And so you don't want the devil to take that truth away. You want it to soak in regards to what God is showing you. So let me give you a couple definitions to mean what it means to glorify and what it means to delight. And then we're going to unpack that today through all these different passages of Scripture. Listen, I share with our worship team this morning as we're getting ready to play. There's a lot that's up here that I've been reading and studying about this week that I feel like a raindrop compared to the ocean of the greatness of God. So me with an 8-pound brain trying to talk about the majesty of God, I just want you to know how small I feel talking about His greatness. To glorify God simply means this. To glorify God means to honor Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to make much of Him. To glorify God means to honor Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to make much of Him. Let me illustrate that in a way that sometimes we talk about things. So when you're talking about something, someone will say, well, they're just glorifying, they're over-glorifying that story, they're making much of that. Well, when we're talking about it in regards to the spiritual aspect of God, we want to make much of God. We want to honor Him. We want to praise Him in everything that we're doing. So the heartbeat, the hub, if you will, as our church. And this is what's beautiful about this. This does not have to be a mission statement that is simply central to the church. This is what we all should be living for. As believers, we all should have at the heartbeat, first and foremost, to glorify His name. Meaning, I want to make much of God, regardless of what your occupation is, regardless of what your age is, regardless of what you do in life, we all can glorify His name. He's not calling just ministerial staff to glorify His name. He's calling us all to glorify His name. And then to delight. Let me give you a simple definition to delight. To delight in God simply means I enjoy God for who He is and what He has done. You want to even make that more simple? To delight means to enjoy Him. Think about it just practically in your life. You take delight in a lot of things, don't we? We delight in our family. We delight in the things that we have. We delight in our occupations. We delight in our sports. We delight in all those things. Listen, yesterday I was in academy, and many of you are delighting in the LSU National Championship this past year. Kudos to you. That's good. I'm a Bama fan, just so that all of those who are visiting know that. But as we walked into academy, just to illustrate this, they were making much of that thing. Now, it's not wrong. I want to clarify. It's not wrong to enjoy certain things. What becomes problematic is when we glorify, make much of something in place of God. So when we walk in the store, like as soon as you walk in, it's like 6 feet and there's like three rows of tables of nothing but shirts. And it was like ants on a mound hill. Everybody's going there and I'm like, see ya. But there was much of that. They were glorifying that. And so when we think about with God, what we want to do is that when people realize our life, they realize it's not something on the back row. They want to see, they need to see. It is what they encounter as soon as they engage our life. Just like when I walked in that store, it was the first thing that I saw that was being made much of. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in our lives, when people encounter us, do they know that we are living for the purpose of glorifying God? As a church, we want it to be known unashamedly, undoubtedly, without question, that we are here for the glory of God. Now what that means, contrary, is that we're not here to please man. We're not here to orchestrate services or anything just to please us. You are not the audience. God is always the audience. We simply get to lead you. You get to be there and the recipient aspect of it. But all of us are pointing upwards to Him. So today I want us to walk through and understand how that we as a church, delighting in God. And I want you to see at the heartbeat of what this ties into, what God has called all of us as believers. So I have four truths that I want to try to get through this morning. Truth number one is this: God has saved His children or His people for His glory. Look at Isaiah chapter 43 with me. It's going to be our beginning text this morning. Isaiah chapter 43. Just the context here is that Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel and the people of Judah because at one time they were bringing God glory. You know much about the history of Israel and Judah. Is that they were on a roller coaster of obedience, a roller coaster of honoring God, a roller coaster of not honoring God. Some of us may identify with that. Maybe parts of our lives where we're faithful, we're consistent, and other parts of our lives where we're not. And Isaiah was sent by God to remind the people what their purpose was for. And sometimes even us in this very room and those who are listening by streaming, we need to be reminded once again what our purpose is for. So I want to begin by even asking you this question. Why are you here? I'm not asking why you're here in this room. Why are you here on this earth? Why are you doing what you're doing? What drives you? Does what drives you because you got a bill to pay at the end of the month? Is it driving you because you're trying to please your family? Or is it what drives you is that you have a higher calling that no matter what you do, you're seeking to please Almighty God? I can tell you that if your purpose is any of the former things that I just mentioned, you will find yourself frustrated, disappointed, and empty. The only thing that's going to bring satisfaction to your life is that when you realize what you're actually called for, when you fulfill those things, then there's great satisfaction in that. And God, when He saves us for His glory. Now, Isaiah is trying to remind the people of this very truth. God, speaking through him, is saying this to His people. Isaiah 43, I want us to look at verse 6 and verse 7 to begin with, and then we're going to see some verses around this. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, here it is, whom I created for my, what? Say it. Glory. Whom I formed and made. Now let's stop there just for a moment. Here is Isaiah reminding the people from God, saying to them, listen, I called you as my sons and my daughters. I created you for my glory. Now listen, it is prevalent in these chapters that surround this particular truth is that God is about His glory. He's not going to share His glory with somebody else. He's about His glory. So you can't say, I'm going to glorify God and glorify self. You can't say, I'm going to glorify God and then be living in the world. You can't say, I'm going to glorify God and then you just be living for every other thing besides God. He created us for His glory. But now let's clarify something here in this passage of Scripture. Who are sons and daughters? That needs to be very clear. Because sometimes you read that and they say, well, I'm His son and I'm His daughter, so I'm created for His glory. I want you to understand something, that not every person is a son and daughter of God. We are all creations of God, but we don't become sons and daughters of God until we're redeemed. Let me give a couple of verses for you to prove this on the screen. John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who did receive Him, to all who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Understand that. So there's belief that's necessary to believe in Christ to become His child. If He gives you the right to become a child of God, then that means prior to that moment of faith and belief, we are not children of God. We're creations. And in fact, to make it very clear, we belong to the kingdom of darkness. We belong to Satan's kingdom. So when you get redeemed, when you are saved, According to Isaiah 43, once you place faith in Him, you become a child of God. You become a son and a daughter of God. He becomes your Father. And in that moment, you now have a purpose. You're created for His glory. So back to the purpose of that definition. What does it mean to glorify, to honor, to make much of, to worship? You can't make much of, you can't honor Him if you don't have the Spirit of God in you. You can go through the motions, but you can honor Him because He brought you in the family and He makes you a son and daughter of God. Now, let me give you another verse. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It'll be on the screen for you so you can see that as well. Because prior to placing faith in Christ, when we just living, we're all sinners. And we, because of our sin, it makes us fall short of His glory. So prior to coming to faith in Christ, our sin prevents us from being able to bring God glory. So once we have placed faith in Christ, when we become into a covenant with Him, as God is saying in Isaiah 43, I created you for my glory. Actually, go back to Isaiah 43 now. Let me show you this same truth. Look back at verse 1 now. Because Isaiah actually now says this from what God said about that very thing. Because he's not just saying, hey, you're my children because you're people of Israel. Understand. There were people who were Jews, but that didn't make them children of God unless they actually had faith. They were His chosen people, but they still had to have faith. Just because they were Jews didn't mean they were guaranteed heaven. Throughout the whole Old Testament, you had people who were rebellious just because they were in the Jewish tribe didn't make them guaranteed heaven. They still had to believe. Look at verse 1, Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have what? Redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So we understand clearly that what's being said here is that we are created to glorify Him. So if we do that individually, as a reminder to ourselves, sometimes it's easy to forget what our purpose is about. Sometimes it's easy to get distracted on other purposes and pursuits in life. And it's fine to pursue academics. It's fine to have goals and set those things. But we want to do all those things for one purpose, to be able to glorify His name. So let's just make it very practical. If you are a teacher, you can be a teacher to the best of your ability to make an impact upon students, but do it for the glory of God. You can be a parent who stays at home. If you are doing homeschool at home, you can do those things and still do those things for the glory of God. If you are a doctor, you do it for the glory of God, that you're not bragging about your skill, but you're bragging about the one who gave you the skill. If you're an attorney, or if you're a bus driver, or if you are a grocery worker, or if you are simply someone that put things on shelves, or if you work in an industry, if you're a welder, whatever it is, if you've been redeemed by God, God has called you to bring Him glory in all those things. When I was in high school, I did multiple types of jobs. Worked on potato farm, and then the one I worked the longest was flipping burgers at Burger King for about 2 years there. And so if I went there just with the mindset just to have a job, I would have missed opportunities that were around me to glorify God. I went in there with the mentality, thankful for the teaching and the upbringing that I had, to understand God has me here to glorify His name. I knew God had called me to ministry, but it wasn't a time for that. God had called me to make the most of His name for where I was. So as I'm flipping burgers and I'm doing those things, I'm trying to make an impact upon those people around me. Got a chance to lead a couple of those co-workers to Christ. I'll never forget, I was in the break room and there was one girl I've been witnessing to. She had mocked me for something. She kind of was unsure of it, but one day she came in, she was broken. She says, I didn't know about this. And so we're in the break room and I'm leading her to Jesus. The manager walks in and is like, what's going on here? And so I told her what was going on. She knew who I was. And so all I'm saying to you is this, is that whatever we're doing, let's be reminded that God has created us for one purpose. And that's to make much of Him, to make much of His name. Now, why is it that it's important for us to glorify His name, to make much of His name? Again, look at Isaiah 43. Let's keep it in context here. Notice what Isaiah reminds him. Skip over to verse 10. And look at what he tells us that we are supposed to do. If he's called to create us for His glory, this is what I want to make a distinction. God doesn't save us just to revel in that glory. God doesn't save us just to sit there in that moment. If He's created us for His glory, certainly personally, I want to glorify Him with my life. But God has also, when He saved us for His glory, there are people who are in the same spots that we were in that need to realize that God needs to save them out of their lostness so that they also can then be saved for His glory. Verse 10. You are my what? Witnesses. Well, let's keep it in context. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to the fact that we've been created for His glory. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. Understand that you're a witness. Do you understand this text? You're being a witness not just to a God that's on paper. He says, I've called you that you can be a witness so that you can know me. That you believed in my name. So your purpose of being a witness is not simply because you have memorized something, but you are a witness because you have experienced an amazing God who has redeemed you. And so you're witnessing to the same type of people that are just like you have been so that they can be rescued. Now back up to verse 8 and 9. Let's see it in this passage of Scripture because it's right there. It's sandwiched between these two things. So go back to verse 7. Notice the end of the passage. It says, I've created you for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes. Who are deaf, and yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses. Who are you witnesses to? You're witnesses to the nations who think they can see, but they're blind, who think that they can hear, but they're deaf. How many of you in your own life, when you look back after God has saved you, when you look back at when you were lost, how many of you didn't even realize that you were lost when you were lost? It's because you thought you could see, but you were blind. You thought you could hear, but you were deaf to the things of God. It's not until God opens your eyes to see the greatness of God. It's not until God opens your ears to hear the majesty of God. And it's this beautiful moment of bittersweetness that you recognize that you were damned. But that's the bitterness. But the sweetness is that God came to redeem you and set you free from those things. And this is what Isaiah is trying to remind the people of, and what I feel that we need to hear this year in 2020. Listen, if you feel that there's no purpose for you as a child of God, I'm here to debunk that lie of the enemy. God has redeemed you, and He's called you to be His witness for the people who are blind and who are deaf. And oh, how I want you to see that delighting in God. Do you see the connection? I've already given away next week. Do you see the connection that the delighting simply flows over into the declaring? Because they're delighting in God, creating for God. And so God is saying, look, because of this, I want you to be my witnesses. When they realize that they know Him and that they believe in Him. This is what I had as the whole purpose of the whole Meeting with God series. Is I want us to encounter God. I want us to engage Him. To have experiences with Him. Not simply just to know things and facts. But our delight is rooted in who He is and what He has done. And I can tell you that here, even this passage of Scripture, there's so much here. There is so much here in these passages and these chapters. I've simply had to pick and to choose. But in chapter 30, 43, chapter 44, chapter 45, chapter 46, God pours out His heart to them and He shows them time and time and again who He is, what He's done, His greatness and His majesty. And listen to me, for me personally, my own walk with God, my experience with God grows also with my knowledge of God. I don't want you to divorce the two between the things. This is not, I'm not just simply saying that we need an experience with God and we forget the knowledge. No, no, no. I'm talking about the more that you understand who He is, the more experiential with God it's going to be. Because when you grow in understanding who He is, maybe even in this very moment today, this may be the first time that you've heard this truth, to understand that God created you for this purpose. And you may be sitting here this morning and you may be lost. You may have never given your life to Christ. And I'm here to tell you that God came to save you and give you a greater purpose in life. And that's not just to make you a better person. God didn't save us just to make a better person. He saves us and He makes us better because He gives us the Spirit of God and He lives us. He saves us so that we can live for the one who created all things and created us. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to understand that. Listen, now go over to chapter 44. These people who were blind and deaf, I want you to see something. I want you to see how that we know the greatness of God, but I want you to see that those who are blind and deaf, who aren't bringing glory to God, is that they do delight in things. Let me make this very abundantly clear to you this morning. All of us delight in something. Listen to what I'm saying to you. We all delight in something. The question is, what is our delight? Now, I'm talking about what is the supreme delight. What is the supreme delight? Because there is something that is the governing force of our lives. Sometimes we may say we love God, but it may not be the supreme delight of our lives. And I'm here to fan the flame and to point you as a believer that God is calling us for the people of Israel and for us. You say, well, it's okay if God's number two, number three. It wasn't okay for God, for the people of Israel. That was their problem. That's the whole purpose of this book. It's because God had been demoted from being the supreme delight. Their life went chaotic because God was not the supreme delight. Look at this passage. Let's just put it in context. Verse 6, 7, and 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my, there's word again, witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. But notice verse 9. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Let's read that again. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Hear this text. In the context of what God is saying through Isaiah to the people, is that He's calling the people of Israel, people of God, back to a heartfelt, true purpose of delighting in God. Because in contrast to that, there were people who were literally making idols. They were fasting those things. But do you hear what God is saying? When we make those idols and we fashion them, they profit us nothing. Now, you don't have to actually go out to your shop or go hire somebody to fashion an idol for you actually to have an idol. We have idols of the heart and idols of our lives that we've chosen to shape our lives around. Being convinced, being deceived that those things actually are bringing us life. But the truth is that God is saying those things profit us absolutely nothing. We can shape our lives around finances. We can shape our lives around family. We can shape our lives around pursuits. We can shape our lives around many different things. You fill in the blank of what you can shape your life around, and it can easily become something that you bow down to, that it drives everything that you do. And what's dangerous is that people who are doing that do not even realize that it is their idol. Verse 12 through 20 talks about those people who fashion these things. But I want you to see what God says about their mind and their heart. Look at verse 17. So the context here is that he's saying there's been a blacksmith, an ironsmith, and there's also been a carpenter who has fashioned different idols. They've worked hard to create something for them. In verse 17. The rest of it, he makes into a god, his idol. And he falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Does anyone hear the idiocy of that statement? The very thing you've created, then you're calling that to be your God, to actually deliver you. Something that came from your hand. So something smaller than you to deliver you. That's not who God is. But what happens in our society, in our lives, we allow certain things that we create to become so important to us, then we want those things to actually be the very things that rescue us when we need rescuing. Verse 18, hear the danger. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? Verse 20. He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Wow. He doesn't even have the ability to recognize that what he has is a lie. His heart is deluded in thinking that what he's doing is right. Church family, if any of you are bowing down to other things, I want you to hear with a beck and call this morning. It is a lie and it is not going to rescue you. It will profit you absolutely nothing. But here is the way the enemy works. These people probably didn't wake up overnight just the next morning and just say, hey, I'm gonna choose not to believe in God, and therefore I'm going to choose to make these idols. People have a slow drift. Let me show you too in the New Testament parallel. I want you to keep your finger here because I want you to see this in the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, Paul gives us this exact same warning where we are called and to be created for the glory of God, but yet because of our sinful nature, if we're not rescued, we will drift and our hearts will get hardened and they get darker. Let's start in verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God's plain to them, because God has shown it to them. How has he shown it to them? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So how long has God made himself known? Since the creation of the world. Since he spoke it into existence. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Just like the people that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 43, their hearts were deluded. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You say, why are we looking at this passage when we looked there back in Isaiah? Because these things are written over 700 years apart from one another. And I want you to see that the sin nature of man has been the same and it will always be the same. There is a tendency in us to bow down to lesser things than the greatest thing, because the enemy wants us to think that the lesser thing is glorious. It's like walking up to the Grand Canyon and you turn around and dig in a 6-inch hole and you back up and say, look at my amazing hole. We laugh at that, but that's what we're doing with the greatness of God. We are created as a church. We exist to glorify Him. May we never lose sight of the grandeur and the majesty and the glory and the greatness of God. Because there's nothing that I can fabricate or make that will ever compare to Him. So you and me, individually and as a church, we are created for the glory of God. Why? Because He is majestic. He's great. He's wonderful. He's glorious. We were blind, but He set us free. We were deaf, but He opened our ears. We were trapped. We couldn't even, as Isaiah said, bring ourselves to the point to recognize that we were wrong. You say, wait a minute, I recognize that I was wrong, and then I gave my life to Christ. Do you realize that's the glory of the gospel? Is we can't even do it ourselves. God is the one who has to do it for us. Praise His name. This is why I want to glorify His name, because I recognize that if it wasn't for God, I would have no purpose in living at all. The gospel is great news when you understand how damned you were, how trapped you were, how set apart you were, how alienated you were, how desperate you were for a Redeemer to come in. Do you understand that the word Redeemer means that He's one who pays the price to rescue you when you were slave and you didn't have the ability to rescue yourselves? Praise God for the redemption of man. I want you to see. I want us to live in the purpose that God has called us for. For when we are, if you take that text in Isaiah 43, let's go back there and see it, because I want you to understand what the point I want to make, and then we're going to move to the second truth. Actually, 44, I'm sorry, Isaiah 44. Look at that verse 9 again of Isaiah 44. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Let's flip that. If I am delighting in God, it profits me everything. If I'm delighting in God, it profits me much. And so therefore, if what I'm delighting in profits me much, then I have satisfaction in what I am delighting in. Do you understand? That if what I'm delighting in actually brings me pleasure and glory, then I want to delight in those things. So let me give you the second truth. God is glorified and delights in us when we delight in Him. Think about that statement. Don't let the sleepiness take you over now. Shake it off and hear this truth. God is glorified. So God is praised and God delights in us when we delight in Him. So I want to show this to you in a different spot. Now turn to Psalm 147, because I want you to see this, because you see it right there in Isaiah, that the call is for us to glorify His name. God is longing for His people to glorify Him. The whole basis of Isaiah is that the people of God were not honoring Him. So He was not delighting in their behavior. So Psalm 147, I want you to see this very close connection, that if we're delighting in Him, then God takes delight in us. And I'll illustrate it so you can understand what I'm trying to say. Verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens their cry. Now let me just stop right there just for a moment. every one of these truths just make me want to stop and just teach the greatness of God that's right here. The reason why we're singing with thanksgiving is because you understand that God is in control of all things. He covers the heavens with a cloud, so He's in control of all the cosmos that we see. He's in control of the earth and giving it the precipitation that it needs. He gives the grass what it needs. He's the one who makes that to grow. Can you cover the heavens with the clouds? Can you make it rain when it needs to? Can you make the grass grow when it needs to? Can you make it germinate when it needs to? Anybody say yes to that? If you're so, you're lying. There's none of us in this room that can. This is the point. Sing with thanksgiving. We revel. We praise Him because we recognize the one who redeemed us is the one who is over all things. Now, verse 10. His delight. Circle that. Underline that. Put an arrow to it. Whatever it may be. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Let me put some more words in there so you can understand for what we're talking about. The Lord takes pleasure or delight in those who delight in Him, those who worship Him, those who glorify Him, those who hope in His steadfast love. Do you see the connection? The Lord takes delight in the people who actually take delight in Him. So if we're created for the glory of God, if I'm actually living for the glory of God, and I'm enjoying living for the glory of God, then God takes joy and delights in what I'm doing. Let me illustrate this way. I want you to think about the connection or the illustration between God and us as His children, and comparison to me and my children. I'll just illustrate it in this particular way as a hypothetic. Put yourself in this illustration as a mother or a father or grandparent, grandchild. If my children come into the room to be with me, to be in my presence because I'm making them to be in my presence, and they give lip service to say, "We're so glad to be here with you, Dad." Doesn't sound like much delight to me. Then am I honored by their lip service? Am I glorified? No. So therefore, I'm not delighting in the fact of their formality. Are you with me so far? Flip that. But if my children willingly come to me and want to be with me, "Dad, we love you. We enjoy being with you. Will you tickle us tonight? Will you cuddle with me for a little bit? Will you hang out with me just a little bit longer before I go to bed?" I'm honored the fact that they are not giving lip service, but a sincerity of a request to be with me. So therefore, in turn, I take delight that my children delight in me. Do you understand? So God, in the same way, is not honored by lip service. But He is honored when we realize that we're created for His glory and we live for His purpose and His glory to the best of our ability. And when I am doing that, God then in turn takes delight in me because I'm taking delight in Him. So church, do you know why we take so much effort to want to be able to create a service, songs, sermons that's focused on God? Because what would happen if we just went through formality? We would just simply be a social club singing Christian songs that's just simply focused on us. But we want to have a church and a worship service and ministries and teaching and small groups and in here that is enjoying the greatness of God. Why? Because in turn we know that God enjoys us when we enjoy Him. Yes. I want to be that way for the rest of my life. I want to live for Him. And so every once in a while, we have to have people to come alongside of us and to be able to encourage us to say, "Hey, Why are you living the way you're living? Why are you living for that purpose? Because truth be known that when our eyes get set on pursuing things of the world, it may bring satisfaction for a short period of time, but it's going to come right back to Isaiah chapter 44, and the things that we're creating and things that we're carving will profit us nothing. And I'm here to remind you, I don't know what you're carving out and what you're doing with your life, but I can tell you God has this text for somebody in this room. Because I was going a completely different direction all week long, and then yesterday, this is exactly what God kept bringing me back to. Listen, God has called us. So if you do things and God's given you skills and talents, let me just kind of illustrate in a different way. Small group leaders, let me speak to you. If your focus, let's think about this text where God says here, He delights in those who fear Him to honor His name. So, small group leader, so if your focus is just, I got to get a good Bible study together, it's got to be good order and good outline so everybody can be pleased with the fact that I'm a good teacher, then if I'm not focused on pleasing God in that moment, all I'm focusing on is my skills and my ability, then God's not pleased if I'm just focusing on my skills rather than focusing upon the greatness of God in that. Now, you need to have a good outline. You need to have good preparation. But the point of all those things is to teach people and shovel out amazing depths of truth so they're encountering the greatness of God. The outline is just secondary to get to the meat of what you're giving. If we build this building and our focus is making certain that it just stays nice and it's manicured and we revel in and we delight in the building, God doesn't take delight in just a structure. But if we understand it's just a means to an end to be able to give us a place to make much of God, then God takes delight not in the structure, but the people who get in the structure who take much of Him. You lay out your own skill. Whatever it is that you're doing, don't let the thing that you're pursuing be absent of the purpose of the greatness and the glory of God. God takes much delight in us when whatever we're doing is for the purpose to honor His name. Now, very quickly, because we're almost out of time, I just want to give you these last two very quick. These things may sound great, and they may challenge you, but I want to tell you with all honesty, you and I have to choose where we put our delight. Psalm 37, actually Isaiah 1, let's start there, very quick. Because I want you to see where it went wrong for the people of God in Isaiah's word. Isaiah 1, verse 2 and verse 3. Because it's very probable. Listen to me. If the truth of last week stands, and Hebrews 4 tells us that our hearts are prone to wander, that we're prone to drift. So listen to me. I want to connect last week, and I want to connect the purpose of prayer with what we're talking about today. If we're not carving out time in prayer and carving out time in the Word, then we're going to be more prone to drift away from what our delight really needs to be placed in. But it's a choice that we have to decide to say, I'm choosing to crucify the sin, to crush the sin so that my delight can be in God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, I want you to see where they went astray. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. That's a sad statement. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They've forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Do you hear from the very beginning, this is the thesis of this whole book, that Isaiah is saying, my people have forsaken me. Let's put it in the context of what we're talking about. The people of Israel had abandoned their delight in God and had chosen to bow down to the gods of the nations around them. They chose the wrong delight. Now look at Psalm 37, real quickly. I want you to see where it's you have to decide to choose to delight in Him. Certainly when you understand who He is, but sometimes we have to choose to know I've got to delight in the Lord and not these other things. Let's start in verse 3, Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Say that with me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You hear the psalmist saying, delight yourself in God. In the context of this whole psalm, there were evildoers that seemed to be doing well. There were evildoers who seemed to be succeeding. And God is saying, you, don't worry about them. Delight yourself in God. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. Stop worrying about their supposed success, because you can read the rest of Psalm 37. God tells this author here, David, to tell him, say, look, the evildoers will have their end, but you delight yourself in God and He will give you the desires of your heart. Put it in context of all that we're talking about. If I'm choosing to glorify God, to delight in God, then my satisfaction is going to be far greater than if I'm worrying about what everybody else is doing. I'm choosing to delight myself in God. What does that mean? You and you have to choose to delight in God. There are many things in life that are good to delight in, but you have to choose what is great. It's not wrong to delight in other things in this world, but put it in perspective. Is God as your delight the most supreme thing? Because this is the way it works. And listen close. The enemy will slowly eat at your delight in God. He will slowly put the appetizer of sin and the world in front of you. He will slowly lure you away to make you think that the delight in the world is greater. Not telling you the whole time that those things are hooks and empty and false pursuits. No one is under the water telling all of the fish about the lure that's about to hook them. Don't bite it. But I'm here telling you right now that the lures of the enemy to make you delight in other things will not satisfy like the delight in God will. You and I, God saved us for His glory. God is glorified and we delight in Him. So as a church, we want to be that way. We want to take delight in Him. We want to enjoy Him. So when you come into this place, let me just make it practical. When you come into this place, even as I mentioned in our prayer time, there may be very difficult weeks for you. Where you come into this place and you've had a hard week, family's been difficult, relationships are strained, your finances are chaotic, your health is terrible. And you come in this place and listen to me, you may not feel like you were maybe last week. You may not feel in the high, but let me tell you something. God is unchangeable. And God is consistent. And God has steadfast love that will endure forever. And so when you come into this room, we gather in this place. Listen to me. Some of you may be dragging yourself on Sunday morning because you may say, my week has been terrible, but I want to get to the house of God so I can be with the people of God, so I can sing to the greatness of God. And so sometimes you're choosing to delight in God when you don't feel like it. But you're choosing to praise His name because you know if I'm delighting in God, God inhabits the praise of His people. So you sing in faith. In your heart you say, God, I don't feel like it today, but I'm singing not because I feel good. I'm singing because I know You're faithful. I'm singing because I know Your Word says if I delight in You, You will give me the desires of my heart. God, I'm singing to You because I know You created me for a purpose, even though I may not feel like I have much purpose right now. So God, I lift my voice. I lift my hands. I give You my heart. I give You my undivided attention. Why? Because You're God and there is nothing else. There is no rock. There's no idol that can compare to the greatness of God. So church, we gather in this place to delight in the greatness of God. And I want to give you this challenge as we go. The last truth I want you to see is God is looking for people and churches that genuinely delight in Him. You see it there in Isaiah, and I want to see it from Jesus' own words. Turn quickly to John 4. Because what I want you to see, the reason why we're looking at these different passages this morning is because I want you to see a whole counsel of Scripture, of these truths that God's created us for His glory. He delights when we glory in Him. And we have to choose that delight. And as a church, I want you to see that God is looking for places to genuinely delight in Him. John 4, verse 21 through 24. The context is Jesus is talking to a woman who was a Samaritan, that she was living in sin at this particular moment. And Jesus confronts her. He asks for water, and he tells her that he has living water. She wants it, but he begins to tell her that the living water that he has is not like the water that she's thinking. She's thinking real water. He's thinking spiritual water. And then they get on the conversation of worship because she's a Samaritan. So they have a certain mountain they're worshiping on. But Jesus is about to say it's not about a place. It's about spirit. And hear what Jesus says. Let's connect it together what we're saying. We exist to glorify God by delighting in Him. Let's connect it to what we've learned. Is that the things that we create in fashion do not bring profit to our lives. We are created for His glory. And God takes delight when we truly delight in Him. And if that's the case, now I want you to hear what Jesus says that God is looking for. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Hear this. "For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." The Father is what? Seeking. God wants to be glorified. And when as a people we do that on Sundays when we get together, and if we truly are worshiping in spirit and in truth, not formality. I'm not talking about perfunctory. I'm not talking about just going through the routine. I'm not talking about saying, yeah, we're just going to sing these songs and preach. I'm talking about when you're doing it with the Spirit. When you come and you're worshiping, God is looking. So this morning, all across the world, God is looking for people who are going to make much of His name. And when He finds those places, then He's going to delight in those places, and He's going to pour out His blessing on those places. He's going to pour out His grace on those places. So do you know what I want to be? Anybody want to guess what kind of church I want us to be? Not ritualistic. Not perfunctory, not just simply traditional, not just simply going through a routine, but coming together, whether we sing one song, three songs, or no songs, whether we pray out loud, whether we pray quietly, whether I preach 5 minutes, whether I preach 50 minutes, whatever we do, we want it for the worship of God, to delight in Him, because we know He's looking. So know this, in your mentality, when you get out of your car on Sunday mornings, most of you are trying to say, "I got to go pick out my seat." I want you to hit this picture. God is looking for people who's getting out of their seats, walking in this building, and He's saying, "Are they going to worship me today in spirit and in truth? Or are they going to go through the routines of just opening up their mouths? Or are their hearts going to be open to me to sing about the greatness of God?" Because when we do, He takes delight in Redemption Church. When Redemption Church sings with their heart, when they worship Him through the Word. You understand that right now? You're still worshiping God right now. Worshiping God is singing. Worshiping in God is hearing the Word of God. And when we do all of those things, God takes delight in. God is seeking a place who wants to honor His name. And when we do, God will bless that place. But let me make it very practical for you. You can't do that on Sunday morning if you're not doing that on Monday through Saturday. You can't pretend worship on Sunday if you're not delighting in God through the week. So hear me. Carve out time to meet with God, to enjoy God. So that when we get together, It's like a well with the head gasket blown off, and water is just gushing forth because it's the overflow of people who've delighted in God individually. And when you're walking out of your car to the building, you're saying, man, we're getting together with a bunch of people who is here to encourage one another, but we want to get together for the sake of His name. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God. But hear this last thing. The church is us. So I'm challenging you. Live for the glory of God when you leave this place. Live for the sake of His name as soon as you get in your car. Live for the sake of His name from now until the next time we meet and we gather in this place. Let's make much of Him. Let's bow our heads as our musicians will come. I ask you the very first question this morning as a point of application. Have you been made a child of God? If not, you can repent of your sins and place faith in Jesus Christ today so He can redeem you. You can do that right where you are. If you're a believer this morning, I'm asking you, are you living for the glory of God? Is glorifying God the centerpiece, the driving force of your life? Maybe it was at one time, but maybe you've drifted away from that. And then today may be a time where you need to get focused again. And maybe you need to confess, God, I've carved some idols in my life and I've made much of them and not made much of You. If that's you, I want to remind you that there's grace. There's grace in your confession. There's forgiveness for your acknowledgement. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, God, I'm trying to delight in You. It's tough. Maybe you just need to ask for God's strength. Keep delighting in Him and making that choice every day for the sake of His name. Maybe as you think about this place, maybe you've come into here even on Sundays and maybe you've been more observant rather than participant. And maybe today God is calling you to help you to see that if He saved you, and He's worthy of your praise. Maybe you need to realize that the fear of what you're thinking that people will say, or the fear of people hearing you sing, those things are minuscule. And the greatness of God is calling you to worship. Maybe as families, parents, grandparents, maybe you've been making much of a lot of other things besides making a lot of God in your house. And today God may be calling you to realize that you need to be glorifying and delighting in Him in your home more than anything else. God, You know the hearts of every person in this room and every person who's listening by stream today. Thank You for Your greatness. Lord, I am so small in comparison to Your greatness. Thank You for the privilege to teach and to know the great God of the universe. For those in this room that You have redeemed, God, thank You for saving us and creating us for Your glory. Today, You're calling us back to that focus. Individually as a church, so God, help us to be that church, a church that makes much of Your name, so that when we get in this room, believers are encouraged because they hear other believers singing to You. Lost people walk in and they'll be saved because they're overwhelmed by the presence of God. God, You see the hearts and the minds of people right now. You know what they're doing in the secret. You know what they're doing at home and in the workplace. But God, if we are not making much of you, then God, I pray that you would call us, point us to that purpose today. Speak to our hearts. Save anyone in this room who is yet to bow their knee to you. Redeem them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond. There'll be people here at the front to receive you. If you need to pray, you come.